Satan called Shalya. I feel inspired to sing a short song called Jai Radha Madhava, which you might have heard. And Srila Prabhupada introduced that song when we were in Gorakhpur in India. Would you like to say something about that?
Well, we had just come from the Kumbh Mela, and we were in Gorakhpur, and we had a conduct program in the Kumbh Mela, and the deities had been kept in a case, like a traveling case. And when we got to Gorakhpur, Prabhupada wanted the deities put up again. So Giriraj Swami and I and many others that were there put together a beautiful altar for the deities, with the Radha Krishna deities, and Prabhupada had named them Radha Madhava. And so we had some pandal fabric, like what we've got here, and left over from our program at the Kumbh Mela. And we put together this wonderful altar, and Prabhupada said, "So, tomorrow morning we will have art," because they had been in a cape. And so then he called me aside and he said, "I want to teach everyone a new song, Jai Radha Madhava." And so he wrote it, had me write it down and share it with all the other devotees. There were about 20 of us there at the most.
Yeah.
Maybe fewer. 10, 15, I don't know, it's a small group.
What year?
It was 1971. And so we learned the song, and the next morning he taught us Jai Radha Madhava. And that's one little tiny footnote. Sorry. When one morning we had many blackouts, we lived on a farm. One of Prabhupada's dear friends, Raman Prasad Purar, had owned this farm, so that's where we were living. And so there was very little electricity, so the lights would go out, the lights would go out. So Prabhupada had me put candles on the altar hill and candles on the grass sun. But the lights went out, and we had a candle. Well, one morning when he was chanting with Jai Radha Madhava, he was doing it right after Prabhupada's own pass, right? And one morning he was chanting, and the lights had gone out, and it was totally silent. He stopped chanting. And was there a pencil? And then he saw Prabhupada. Tears were flowing down his eyes. He took both of his hands and wiped his face, and he said, "This is Krishna playing in the bushes in Srimati Radharani. Chant Hare Krishna." It was ecstatic. We all thought we were going to die in that moment and go to Vaikuntha.
Thank you very much.
Why don't you sing it? I'll do something else. Because I
can pull it for you.
She's actually a great singer.
Oh,
should we let her sing a little?
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
Does anyone have a mridanga? You want?
I
Dasi mentioned. We were staying at a rural estate that belonged to Hanuman Prasad Modar from Gita Press. And Srila Prabhupada wanted to decorate the altar with leaves and branches. So one other devotee and I were assigned to go out to bring back branches with leaves. So I went out, and you know, I was getting more and more, and I didn't know when to stop because Prabhupada hadn't given a specific quantity. So I kept getting more and more, and it kept getting later and later and darker and darker. And finally, I just decided, I guess I better head back because it's really dark. And I don't even think I can carry anymore. So like I tried to gather up all the branches. I was just barely able to carry them and find my way back in the dark. And then climb up the stairs to the temple room. And pretty much everything was done by them. But Prabhupada was there. Maybe one or two other devotees. And in retrospect, I'm thinking maybe he was, I don't know what he thought when he saw me, like, staggering in with this huge collection of branches. I just, like, dropped them on the floor. And, you know, he smiled and, like, he touched me. And that was very rare at that time in the movement, and then even more rare later. I think it was maybe one or two times that he touched you. And I think of that incident because after Srila Prabhupada left, and even now, we spend a lot of time trying to understand Srila Prabhupada's position as the founder and acharya of ISKCON. And it's really very important that we understand it. In fact, our godbrother Ravindra Swarup Das, on behalf of the GBC, has written a book on Srila Prabhupada's position, which is very important. But we had that special opportunity to relate to Srila Prabhupada, in which he was not just the founder of Acharya, but he was our personal spiritual master. So he would, you know, like one disciple asked Srila Prabhupada that, because it's there in the Bhagavatam, Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, by serving the person Bhagavat or reading the book Bhagavat, one gets the same result. So the disciple asked Srila Prabhupada, one gets the result of both, but between serving the person Bhagavat and reading the book Bhagavat, is one better? And Srila Prabhupada said serving the person Bhagavat is better because he can catch you by the ear. So we also had that relationship. And it later reminded me, I mean, not that it's on the same level or to the same degree, but when, because Krishna himself, to illustrate the importance of accepting a guru, he also accepted a guru, Sandipani Muni. And so one night, he and another friend schoolmate. They went into the forest to collect firewood. And they went deeper and deeper into the forest, and it got darker and darker. And then there was a huge storm, and they couldn't see their way back. So they just took shelter under a tree and held each other's hands and waited for morning. And their guru was so moved by their devotion that he personally came into the forest with a group of disciples to try to find the tree. And he was very pleased with them, and he blessed them. And generally, people are very attached to their bodies, but the two of you have served me without any consideration of bodily comforts, and you gave them all sorts of blessings that their Vedic studies would be successful, and that whatever they spoke would always be fresh. So that's, I mean, Krishna, of course, is the supreme personality of Godhead, but in terms of his pastime, he got the blessing from his guru that whatever he spoke would always be fresh. So the Krishna's words in the Bhagavad Gita are always fresh. We read them again and again, and we always get meaning from his words. So that's my little introduction. And if any of you have any questions or any thoughts, yes? She's asking, why is Krishna blue? Well, once someone asked Srila Prabhupada the same question, and you know what he answered?
What?
The question is, why is Krishna blue? And Srila Prabhupada answered that when you meet him, you can ask him. I mean, he's not exactly blue. He's compared to the color of a dark monsoon cloud. Yeah, blue, grayish.
The sky.
Yeah.
Whatever the sky can be is what it is.
Yeah. I mean, I've heard it said that if you take all the colors in the universe and put them together, it comes out to that color. But it's not a blue or any color of the material world. It's spiritual. But it is compared to a dark monsoon cloud. It's a good question.
That's good. Very good.
Yeah. Question in the back.
Yes?
What is the importance of deity worship?
That's also a very good question. In broad terms, and this applies in Indian spiritual traditions, but it applies everywhere, that there are basically two conceptions of the Supreme. One is that the ultimate is personal, and the other is that the ultimate is impersonal. And those who believe that the absolute goal is impersonal, They want to merge and become one with that impersonal light. And those who understand that the Supreme is ultimately personal, they want to enter into a loving relationship with Him and serve Him eternally. Now, if we analyze what is the source of personality, well, first of all, the real living being is a spiritual soul. In Sanskrit, atma or jivatma. And as long as the soul is in the body is alive. Actually, the body is never really alive. The body is just a machine.
A vessel.
Yes. But as long as the soul is in the body, that machine works. And when the soul leaves the body, the machine has no ability to function. So the dead body, it has all the parts, you know, head, arms, legs, belly. But there's really no personality. It's just a bag of chemicals. So the real person is the soul. And the soul is always a person. It's a person in the body, and it's a person when it leaves the body. Just like a prisoner, we'll say a prisoner is a person in prison. But when the prisoner is released from prison, he's still a person. But the difference is in prison, he's being punished. His freedom is very much restricted. But when he's released from the prison, he's still a person. But that punishment is withdrawn, and the limitations on his freedom are withdrawn. So the real person is the soul. The soul is personal. So we, as an individual, eternal person, want to serve the Supreme Soul, who is also an eternal person. Correct?
Yes.
But in our conditioned state, we cannot perceive Krishna or God in his original spiritual form. So Krishna, out of his kindness, manifests himself as the deity. And he gives us an opportunity to serve him as the deity. But it's not that you can worship any form. It has to be an authorized form of God. And the example is given that if you mail a letter in an authorized U.S. Postal Service post box, it will reach its destination.
So what should someone know that
was
authorized then?
Yeah, that's also good. Authorized, well, let's stick to this example of the post box. You know, there's a certain, like it's stamped, probably U.S. Post Office or something. There are recognizable features, so you know this is a U.S. post box. There's a lot of boxes right here. You just can't put your letter in any box. But you know how to recognize a post box. It's strong, it's metal, you can't get in it, you can't put your hand in it and take the letters out, and it says U.S.
male or whatever it says.
So the, and it's blue.
Right, it's blue and white.
So authorized forms of Krishna are described in the scripture, and they're the tradition. And the, like the form of Jagannath, that has been worshipped for thousands of years.
Yeah, thousands of years.
And so this form of Krishna, same thing. They're deities of Krishna, thousands of years old. And there are scriptures that describe how to make the deity, how to worship the deity. And that is important for us to develop the sense of our personal loving relationship with God.
So is that covered? That's covered in these books or no?
Sorry?
Is that covered in these readings?
Yeah, it's in the Bhagavad Gita.
I just want to know if it's covered in these readings.
It is. Yes. Especially the Bhagavad Gita. It's in all of them, actually. But the Bhagavad Gita is the basic science of Krishna.
Yeah.
And by the idea is, in love you want to make the other person happy.
Yeah.
That's the meaning of love. You want to see the other person happy. So in serving the deity, that's like you're feeding him, you're offering him nice things to make him happy, you're dressing him, you're singing for him. It's very personal. It's very personal.
What you give is what you get.
Well, what you give to Krishna is a fraction of what you get. You get back a lot more than
so
what you
give. So much more. Give a little and get.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Okay.
But that's true. In quality, it's true. What you give is what you get. But in quantity, you get more than you give. So
tenfold.
It's minimum.
Anybody else? Who wants a free answer?
How can we be happy?
You got it, yeah.
How can we be happy?
How can we be happy? Well, that's a question that everyone wants to know the answer to, because everyone wants to be happy. Someone picked up a book somewhere. I think it was available for free somewhere. And the title of the book was Stumbling on Happiness. And the title of the book it is based on the premise that we human beings are very poor at predicting what will make us happy. And in fact, there's, I guess even amongst us there's different generations, but like my generation's grandparents, a lot of them came as immigrants to America and they struggled to establish themselves and, earn a living and give a better future to their children. And then their children or grandchildren, they had a lot more ease at their disposal. And they were told that if you get a good education, if you get a good job or a business, and if you make money, and if you have a beautiful spouse, and go on fabulous holidays and whatnot, you'll be happy. So there was like a whole generation of people who did exactly what they were told would make them happy. But guess what? They weren't happy. So that phenomenon gave rise to a whole new study in psychology. Like positive psychology, what makes someone happy? And they found that unless you're very, like if you're very poor, and you, like you don't even have enough food to fill your belly, then some increase in your physical facility or wealth can make you somewhat happier. But once you reach a certain point, it doesn't make you happier. All those things doesn't make you happy. So what does make you happy? So even these researchers have found that, well, something like meditation, that can actually raise your level of happiness. And doing something that's meaningful to you, like realizing your potential, these things can make you happier. But not the other things that everyone is told will make them happy. And I just read a book by one of our God brothers. His name is Achyutananda Das. And the name of the book is Blazing Sadhus. He's a very humorous devotee. So within each chapter he has like little quotations that sort of indicate what will follow. But the quotations are usually from some contemporary source, not Vedic. Like there was one, it was like so funny. It said, I woke up one morning and found that I was famous. That was like from Lord Byron. And that happened to Achyutananda Swami. One morning, a very big man from the government came to see him. And he said, and he came in like a car, which is pretty rare in Bengal. And he said, come with me. Everyone is saying they want to see the American Vaishnav. It was like I woke up one morning and I was famous. Like, and so that he was a big man in the government, and he became like his road manager, and he would just take him around to all the villages in Bengal, and he would sing bhajans. So this other section was, and I forget who it's from, maybe from a rock group, either a music group or a comedy group, I don't know. And it said, if you're so smart, why ain't you poor? Now that was a very appropriate heading, because he described how he went with Srila Prabhupada to stay with a family. And the family lived in this part of I'm not even sure if it was Bengal or South India, but very lush and heavenly. And they were growing a crop and making like big money. I don't know, cashews, I'm just making it up. They were making big money. And that he was talking to the head of the family, and he said, I guess Chintananda said, like, well, and they had like a big compound and all, joint family, and he said, actually, I've stopped working. He said, because I make enough in 1 year to last for 3 years. So why should I work? Why should I work every year? I'd rather use the time chanting, and they have like their own temple and worshiping the deity and having festivals and distributing prasad. Why should I work? I'm much happier this way. So, like, if you're so smart, why ain't you poor? Right? Yeah. So I think that's the answer. That what Prabhupada said, chatting, dancing, feasting, and philosophy, that will make you happy. And, you know, Vaishnava relationships with people who really care for you. Like in the material world, everyone wants to exploit you. Or if you're not useful for them, they disregard you. But devotees, they really care for you. That's really, that's like love. And that's what everyone wants. Happiness. Everyone wants happiness and everyone wants love. The two go together. But they're really only possible in a pure form when they're spiritual. I mean, otherwise, how could Srila Prabhupada come to America at the age of 70 and mix with the hippies, and if it wasn't love, pure love? I mean, there was nothing in it for him, for sure. He was living in Vrindavan, in the spiritual world.
I think we should give Maharaj a big hand.
Yes. Thank you so much.
Extremely good. The last answer was very good, wasn't it?
It was.
Extremely good, yes. Questions in the back? Yes,
So now we are going to sell some rates of the bad stuff. How do we make it up with the life?
This is an excellent question. He said that in our previous life, we have engaged in pious and sinful activities, and therefore in the present life, we're enjoying and suffering the results. Now, actually, we cannot alter our karma, which is sometimes also called destiny. Destiny really means our karma. And Srila Prabhupada said that in India, during the, say, British period, everyone wanted to go to Calcutta. Like now the Indians want to come to America. So then America was too far, but they wanted to go to Calcutta. So there was a saying that even if you go to Calcutta, your destiny will go with you. Now in Indian languages, the word for destiny is the same as like the lines on your forehead. So like when people in India, they lament their bad luck, they go like this. Oh, Because it's like my destiny. My destiny is, I'm so unlucky. So you can't really alter that. Even if you go to Calcutta or go to America, there's a story. Well, I think it's also in Vedic culture, but I heard it also in another culture. I'll tell it in the other culture because it comes to the same thing. So one wealthy man in Baghdad, he sent his servant into the marketplace, into the bazaar. And in the bazaar, that servant bumped into death personified. And, you know, death personified, like he was so frightened, he immediately ran from the bazaar to the master's house and said, you know, I saw death personified in the marketplace and he looked right at me, so I'm getting out of here. I'm going to Samara. I'm sorry I couldn't do your work. So the master himself went to the bazaar and he also saw death personified. And he said, you know, my servant said you jostled him and looked at him with very menacing eyes. Why did you frighten him? And death personified replied, I didn't look at him with menacing eyes. I was just surprised to see him in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him this evening in Samara. So the idea is you can't escape your destiny. So then what do we do? The Bhagavatam says just like no one looks for misery. Does anyone go to the temple or church or mosque to pray for misery? No. So the Bhagavatam says that just as misery comes without your making an effort according to your destiny, similarly, your happiness will also come without your making an effort according to your destiny. So therefore, we shouldn't spend time and energy trying to increase our happiness or decrease our misery, because they're going to come anyway. But we should use our time to develop spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness. So we do, you know, we do our duty. That's also part of Krishna consciousness. We do our duty. So if we have to work, we work. But not more than we need to. You know, if we're sick, we take medical remedies. But ultimately it depends on Krishna. Everything depends on Krishna. And so the main thing is our relationship with him. And, you know, this happiness and distress in the material world is temporary. But our relationship with Krishna and our spiritual happiness with Krishna is permanent. So that's a wiser way to invest our time and energy.
We can't change our karma, our destiny, except for taking the Krishna consciousness. Is that true?
Yes. Yes, and the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that that if you surrender to Him, He will protect you from all sinful reactions. So that's another way of looking at it. The reason we're suffering is because of sinful reactions to our past misdeeds. And so if we surrender to Krishna, He'll protect us from those. And then we don't create any more. So then there won't be any more suffering. But it takes time. Srila Prabhupada gave the example like a fan. It has some momentum. So when you surrender to Krishna, it's like pulling the plug out. But it keeps turning for a while, but it gradually slows down. It gets, you know, less, and then it stops.
That's a very good question.
My question is, how were you and your very wonderful friends and fellow devotees, and what was it like to be in the presence of such a self-realized prophet and saint as
Srila Prabhupada?
I really believe I'm 71, and I was involved with the temple very young, but I'm a loner. All my people died when I was very young, and I was orphaned, came here, passed from 21 to 15, and was taking care of people in Beverly Hills. But at the same time, my spirit always wanted to be with God and God's people, but always doing work by living godly to bring up other people. I was almost born knowing about people who are in authority but are not living a life of authority to lead people. So that's why my question is, what was it like just being in the presence of Him? And it brought tears to my eyes when you said He touched you. And the story that it took like about 20 minutes for you to tell all day long you got this, you know, out into the woods, you know, where you could have gotten hurt or bit or ate by something, and you didn't know because you were waiting to be obedient. How much weight should I get? So just the fact that you were waiting for His obedience, and then when you finally came in, it's so exhausted, and you dropped it down before Him, and then He looked at you. He knew how much love and devotion you had. But and also the girls, I want to know what it was like for all of you to be in His presence, you know. So that's my question.
Good question.
Yeah. Well, all of us, that means the three of us. So why don't we start with them, and then I'll say whatever is left.
Who can speak first?
Kaushalya.
Well, it was a daily blessing for us. He took away, and speaking about what Guru said about the happiness, and He took away any sadness or any stress being in His presence. And it reminds me of another novel story. I was, you know, even as devotees, we would have our days where things were not going very well. It was rough. It's a rough condition sometimes. And sometimes people look hurt your feelings because they are human beings. So my feelings have been hurt, and I was very young. So I mean, I think about it now, I went into His room and said I was very upset, and I just wanted to go live in this woman's ashram in Birnagar. It was during our first Maya festival, 1972.
Yeah, 72.
1819. And he said, no, I would worry about you. You can't do that. And then he said, you can just stay here with me and cook for me. And then he said, yes, he was very, very protective, very much on the part. And then he said, Koshalya, your problem is that you are looking for a calm being. You will not find it here in this material world. There is no calm. Only when you go back to Radha and Krishna, you will find it there. But in the meantime, you have a wonderful captain of your ship. So what is the difficulty? All the time, every day, anytime you were with him, he would enlighten you. He would wake you up. He would make you realize, and I mean, honestly, I feel very humbled to have had any kind of relationship. He was a very, very, very special person. Very special.
Much association, direct association with Srila Prabhupada, my god sister here and my god brother. I did have some though, and I can just say that Srila Prabhupada was to me what I saw and observed, and he was like an embodiment of love. Kind of sums it up. He was just pure love in the way that he related to not only his disciples that were following his instructions and serving him, but everyone who came to contact him with him. He was very compassionate and they felt love from him. He was very understanding of any situation that people were coming to him, their lifestyle. A lot of the first devotees that came, they didn't know about, you know, spiritual life and how to lead a pure life. They were smoking, they, you know, hippies, drugs, and, you know, some of them came as scholars and professors, and so there was all types, and Srila Prabhupada just loved them all, and he did treat us like his children. He was our father, and for each and every one of us, he gave us what we needed to advance in spiritual life and to come out of the darkness of material life and realize who we really were, who we are as spiritual beings. And knowing that, Srila Prabhupada just made us realize that the only thing that will make us happy is spiritual happiness, because that's who we are, as spiritual beings. So, especially in the beginning, we just gave everything to Srila Prabhupada. He had a vision. He had a mission to open up centers all over the world, to open up farming communities, to open up vegetarian restaurants, to teach society what it was like to be a devotee and to have the association of devotees. So we were his soldiers that went out and worked very hard with no consideration for ourselves. Just surrendered. And yeah, and Srila Prabhupada took care of each and every one of us.
Koshalya, or maybe that's enough. Or should I? Yeah. Koshalya's story reminded me of one incident when I was feeling sort of wretched. But I didn't say anything to Srila Prabhupada. But on a morning walk, it's like he spoke to me, but I never said how I was feeling. And he never said that he's talking specifically to me. There were other people on the morning walk. But basically what he said was that, this was in Juhu Beach, and he said that there are two types, there are two words in Sanskrit, Anatha and Sanatha. Now, Natha means master or Lord, like Jagannath, Lord of the universe. So Anatha means, or Sanatha means with master, and Anatha means without master. And in Hindi and other Indian languages, Anatha means orphan. So he was saying that our goal in Krishna consciousness is to become Sanatha, with master. Otherwise we are Anatha, like orphans. And then he gave the example of the dogs on Juhu Beach. But it could apply anywhere. And he said that the dogs who are Anatha, who have no master, they are completely vulnerable. Children can throw stones at them. Mean people can kick them. They don't know where they're going to get food. They don't know where they're going to spend the night. And just then, like a man came by, he was a sort of stout and strong fellow, and he had a dog with him who was also stout and strong. And Prabhupada said that the dog who is Sanatha, he's confident, he has his master to protect him, he knows he'll get food, he knows he has a place to stay, and he's happy.
Yeah.
So, and then he quoted a verse that has that word, Vavantam evanucharam nirantara prashanta nihesha manoratantara kadai ham akintika nitya kinkara sanata jivitam. This is a verse by Yamunacharya, but it was quoted by Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami to Lord Chaitanya when they first met him. And the translation is Bhavantam Evanucharam Nirantara, that now that we have found you as our Sanatha Jivitam, Sanatha with a master, Jivitam, living master, we're no longer being carried by our material desires, manorata, the chariot of the mind, but we feel completely joyful and satisfied to have our perfect master. So that, and he was like what you said, there's like so much hypocrisy. People say one thing and do something else. But yeah, Prabhupada wasn't like that. It was like no difference between his private life and his public life. It was all Krishna.
All right, there's a question in the back. I'm going to give you the mic, okay?
I have a little story to tell. When I was a little kid, I had an orange I got from the marketplace in Africa.
But
had an orange that you got from where?
Marketplace.
Yes.
In Nigeria. And when I got home, I opened the orange and I ate the orange. And it was one of the best fruits I've ever eaten. And when I went to bed that night, I took one of the seeds and put it on my pillow. And I had a dream. And in that dream, I planted the seed underneath the ground. And when that flower grew, I saw the image of my mother. And the image that I saw of my mother was like she was God. And what I meant to say was, from what I interpreted from that dream, now that I'm older, was I believe that anything that bears fruit or brings life into the world, it's a woman. And sometimes I hear men sing or women sing God to be a human. I think that anything that delivers life into the world comes in form of a woman. So with that, I would like to ask you four questions. What is the difference between a Buddha and Jesus Christ? And what is the difference between the stars and human beings? And also, what is the difference between the sun and the eyes of human beings?
Where does it start?
I'll start with the premise.
Okay.
Can you hand me Krishna book?
Yes.
Now, as a convention, we refer to God as Krishna and say, use masculine pronouns like he, his, but actually our concept of God is both male and female, and in our temples this is what we worship, male and female. So, but generally, for procreation to take place, you need both the male and female. And in terms of the universal creation, God, Krishna, or in his form of Vishnu, he impregnates the material nature, Mother Nature, with the living entities, with the souls. And that's the general rule, male and female. Now, so we recognize both.
Both.
In fact, Hare Krishna, the mantra, the Hare refers to the female Radha, and the Krishna refers to the male Krishna. But they together form the complete conception of the divinity. As far as, so God, he comes to earth at different times and in different forms. So you asked about Jesus. Our Prabhupada's guru, he accepted Jesus as a Shaktyavesh avatar, which means, avatar means one who descends, and Shaktyavesh means empowered. Shakti means power. So he was empowered by God. He descended into this world to preach the message of God. Buddha was also a Shaktyavesh avatar, but his Jesus was able to preach God consciousness in a direct way. But he didn't give full details. But he said, I have many things to say, but you are not ready. That's natural. But he taught God consciousness, but not in full detail. A Buddha was a different case. He was also a Shakyamuni avatar, but at the time that he came, people in India were eating meat, killing animals and eating meat. Now that is very harmful, not only to the innocent animals, but it's harmful to us, because we are contaminating ourselves with that sinful act, and as a result, we cannot understand the science of God. The Bhagavad Gita says, Yesham Twantagatam Papam, Janmanam Punyakarmanam, that one can understand bhakti only after he is freed from sinful actions and reactions and has engaged in pious activities for many lives. So Buddha, he told the people, because they were giving the excuses that animal sacrifices in the Vedas, which isn't really true, but so he was saying that if that's what the Vedas say, then don't follow the Vedas. Just follow me and ahimsa, nonviolence. Don't kill animals. But he said that, and then he had the idea of the void, very impersonal. But he said, you know, the ultimate is void. But because it's hard to meditate on the void in the beginning, so you can meditate on me. But Buddha was an incarnation of Krishna. So by telling them to meditate on him, he was tricking them to meditate on Krishna, or worship Krishna. But ultimately, we do have to come to that point. But yes, in Vedic culture, matravat paradareshu paradravyesu lostavat atmavat sarvabhuteshu sapasyati sapannita, that a learned person, he sees every woman other than his wife as a mother. That means most respectable and worshipable person. Matravat paradareshu paradravyeshu lostavat. And he sees the property of everyone else as pebbles in the street. In other words, our problem is we're greedy, we're lusty, we're envious, we see somebody has something, we want it for ourselves, we want to take it from it. But a learned person, pundit, he sees everyone else's property as pebbles. It has no value to him. And atmavat sarvabhuteshu, he sees everyone else as himself. In other words, he sort of like do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So that person is considered learned. So yes, women have a very high place of respect and esteem in the society of devotees, any truly learned person.
Hare Krishna. Does that answer your question? Thank you very much.
He asked about the eyes and the sun.
Eyes and the sun.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
One small detail.
Yes, well, with this light of the sun, we're able to see. So in that sense, we can say that the sun gives us eyes. And, and even the artificial light, it all actually comes from the energy of the sun. But the sun himself gets his energy from Krishna. So, yeah, that's true.
Another question?
I wanted to comment on the earlier question in the same theory. I was around in Krishna when Prabhupada was around, and just as the literature and the pictures of him were enough essence in an atmosphere to create closeness.
You're saying
New York at the time, and I was just go to rock concerts. You know that scene. And the devotees would be on the steps chanting. The eyeballs and the sun, Tamarati came into the molecule of the that's how it works.
So you're saying that Prabhupada's presence on the planet spiritualized the whole atmosphere?
Yeah, the magazines and
The chanting, the devotees.
Or even when I walk in this neighborhood, way after you're gone in January, I don't want to say things that'll make me sound insane, but you get the idea. The presence here.
That's true.
It's a matter of faith.
Any other questions in the back?
That's it.
All right. I think we can. When does this end?
We can end now.
Yeah.
Or 6 o'clock. If you.
Oh, is the official time 6?
Yes, it is.
But
it's 5:35 now.
I'll do a little kirtan.
Okay, that'll be great. So we'll hear a
Rupa Mai herbal water.
Water?
He's bringing it. Do a little kirtan.
Oh, yeah, I have some water.
No, I have my own.
Oh, you own? Okay. Yeah.
Oh, Mark.
Oh.
Vandeham. You can hold it?
Yeah.
Hold the mic. Vandeham. Come on.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shiva Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions?
Yes, I think you do.
Thanks. I'm wondering if I'm the only one, or is it just really hard to get a material attachment?
No, you're not. Actually, in the list of 10 offenses, the 10th offense is to not have complete faith in the holy name and to maintain material attachments even after understanding some of the instructions of the pattern. Now, we all come with material attachments. I mean, our nature is to be attached. So we all have material attachments when we come to Krishna consciousness. And the process of Krishna consciousness is to transfer our attachment to Krishna, of Krishna's devotees. There's a verse in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that says that every learned person knows that attachment to the material is the greatest cause of bondage. But the same attachment, when transferred to the self-realized devotees, opens the door to liberation. So we cannot give up attachment because we are living beings, and living beings must be attached. But attachment to material things binds us to the material world and the sufferings that come with it. But the same attachment when transferred to Krishna opens the door to liberation. Now, so to have material attachments is not an offense, because everyone comes with them, and it's a gradual process to become free from them. But we should want to become free from them. The offense is if we hold on to them. And that goes with not having complete faith in the holy name. In other words, if we don't have complete faith in the holy name, if we don't have complete faith that Krishna will give us whatever we need, then we'll think that we need other things besides Krishna, which means that we're holding on to material attachments. So that is an offense. But to have them is not an offense, but we should have faith that Krishna and his holy name and his devotees will provide whatever we need. And, you know, that is a matter of, everything is affected by association. So when you associate with people who are attached to Krishna and more and detached, you know, proportionately from Maya, then that will inspire you who want to be like them to follow their example. And service, everything is meant to help us loosen our grip on the material world and increase our attachment to Krishna. And when you have that experience of Krishna's reciprocation, then you know you develop more faith in Him and realize that that's the that's really where it's at. There's also a nice verse in Srimad Bhagavatam that says that even that one might know that sense gratification leads to misery, and one may resolve to give it up, but still one may end up being involved in the same activities that he's already resolved to give up. So the Bhagavatam says that in that situation, one should, repent or lament, but one should continue with devotional service in a happy mood, knowing that Krishna is there, that he's your like Supreme Father, Supreme Friend, Supreme Protector, and that even if you do fall down again and again and again, he's still there. Your relationship with him is still there, and therefore you can feel happy and confident in the relationship as long as you sincerely try to give up those things, but you will, because you know that they are a cause of misery. That's a very instructive verse. Beautiful purport, long purport. But the idea is that no matter how many times the devotee falls down, he'll continue with devotional service. He'll never give up devotional service. And he'll feel happy in his relationship with Krishna, even in spite of his failures. Wait for Krishna's mercy to help him or her, knowing that on his own he doesn't have the strength to overcome the weaknesses or addictions or attachments.
Other questions?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, that our pain and pleasure is a result of our past activities. And when we suffer pain, it's because of some activity of our own in our past. And so, as Srila Prabhupada said, we should not become angry at the agent of our karma. It's our karma, and the other person is just the agent of it. So, like once when Srila Prabhupada was in Montreal, very early in the movement, I guess some Bengali man somehow got very angry at Prabhupada and was speaking in a very abusive way, and the disciples were very upset. And Prabhupada said, I must have offended him in my past life, so now... so that should be the general mood. And it's... it depends also on the relationship with the person. It may happen that we have a relationship with someone and you don't want to give up the relationship just because the person hurt you. But at the same time, you're afraid that you might get hurt again. So it might be worth it depends. There's so many variables, but it might be worth discussing with the person to come to a better understanding. Or if I think that's the main thing. I mean, basically, we're in the material world because we've turned away from Krishna. And whatever follows from being in the material world, we really ultimately have only ourselves to blame because we're the ones who turned away from Krishna and came here. But Anukulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Vargin, we should accept whatever is favorable for our Krishna consciousness and reject whatever is unfavorable. So it may be that associating with someone who praises us isn't all that good for our Krishna consciousness. But associating with someone who criticizes us might be. Or it could be the other way. But that should be the ultimate test. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I've heard the term Maya and Mayavadi, and I'm wondering if you could speak upon the relation of what you're saying with our karma and the choices we make, and our relation to someone who's a Mayavadi would be. Would you explain that? What Maya?
Yeah, very good question. So Maya. Maya is one of the energies of Krishna, but her service is to push the living entities into the material world and keep them there. So Maya can mean material attraction, because that keeps us in the material world. Maya can mean illusion. Now, Maya bodies are people who think that Krishna, the form of Krishna, the name of Krishna, the service of Krishna, the deity of Krishna, are all Maya. They have a slogan
Brahma Satya Jagan Mitya. That spirit is real or true, and this world is false. That's Mayavadi. Everything is Maya. But we are not Mayavadis. We're devotees. And devotees see that this material world is Krishna's energy. So it's real, but it's temporary. But they say it's all illusion. That, you know, the form of Krishna's illusion, the name of Krishna's illusion, the service of Krishna's illusion. And their ideas, like, to go beyond all these forms, which they consider to be Maya, and merge and become one with Brahman. Were you here earlier when we spoke about the difference between the impersonal conception of the Absolute and the personal conception? Yeah. Well, we are persons. You understand the difference between the soul and the body? Yeah. So when the soul leaves the body, the body's dead. It's just a bag of chemicals. So that the personality that animates the body is the soul. So the soul is active when it's in the body. And when it leaves the body, it's active. It's a person when it's in the body, and when it leaves the body, it's a person. And Krishna is the supreme person. He never enters a material body. He always exists in his original blissful spiritual form. And our goal is to revive our loving relationship with him, or with Radha and Krishna, with them. So, yeah, and as far as karma, well, we don't care about karma. You know, the pains and pleasures will come and go. You can't stop them.
You need the mic.
Yeah.
So you would say, like, in this world, like, this illusion we're in, like, men and women, you're speaking about men and women bodies, so, and we had this illusion of attraction that, you know, we see someone and we think we're falling in love, but then you get to know the person and eventually you're like, we don't have good chemistry, you mentioned chemicals. And that's what's been my experience. Some people talking about being disillusioned and stuff like that. So, would you say it's foolish to try to look for true love here? That's why I've heard it said, like, Radha and Krishna, they're the ultimate true love. They're the only true love. So for us to try to look for true love here, it's an illusion. You're saying, like, we can't find that here. Right? You're saying that, like, that's true. We're never going to find that happiness. There's no such thing as, like, soul mates here, the chemistry.
Well, there's no such thing without Krishna consciousness. But we can have relationships in the material world that are conducive to our spiritual progress if Krishna is the central point in the relationship. There have been many exemplary devotees, husband and wife. So it's the illusion is if you think you can be happy independent of Krishna, that's the illusion. But you can be happy together in Krishna consciousness. But that depends on your advancement. What proportion of the relationship is Krishna conscious and what proportion is material?
So you're but we have karma. We have a destiny, so our karma can take us off our path of destiny in Krishna consciousness. But if we seek first the kingdom inside of us, that will lead us to the right person rather than letting my, or trying to use karma to try to find someone, because that wouldn't be Krishna consciousness.
No, your destiny is your karma. Your destiny is the result of your karma. But so yeah, it's true. Your karma may be to have a troubled relationship. Your karma may be to have a relatively peaceful relationship. But whatever it is, it's going to end with the body. As long as it's based on the body, it's going to end with the body. So our real relationship is with Krishna. But our relationships with each other can continue in the spiritual world. I mean, you won't be husband and wife, but you can go back to Godhead together. That's the idea of Grihastha Ashram.
My guru was asking, do I want to be Brahmachari or do I want to be Grihastha? And I said, you're the guru, you tell me. You're the guru, Dave. He's my He gave me my shiksha, my diksha. And he gave it to me right away because I asked. And he said, what do you want to do?
He asked me, he said, do you want to be Brahmachari or Grihastha? I said, you're the guru, you tell me. And everybody's like, no, don't say that because, you know. So he said, I want you to be Brahmachari. And it's been really hard for me to really, the more I focus on it, the more I fall down on it. Because I'm confused. It's like I just get tossed around by Maya even more.
Well, I would say that if you're not able to maintain celibacy, it's better to be married and enter into Grihastha Ashram than to be without any ashram. Yes, when one's liberated, it doesn't matter what ashram is in, it's beyond Varnashram. But until you're liberated, you should be in an ashram that's suitable for you and engaged in chanting and hearing and the other processes of devotional service.
That's the point I'm coming to now, is that I haven't fully surrendered, and if I do, everything that I'm learning is bringing me back to Krishna consciousness and telling me if you chant, if you do the practices, if you do everything properly, if you have, you know, if I fully surrender, then I don't have to, with everything I'm learning today, you actually convince me that it's kind of foolish to try to seek anything without Krishna consciousness. So if I do the practices, if I do everything that I'm supposed to do, then everything will come the right way. And trying to do it on my own just doesn't seem to be working.
Yes, so
thank you very much.
Yes, another question?
Do you have a question?
So you mentioned about seeing people in the spiritual world that we do. Like, I think about family members or special people in my life. Is it a possibility that eventually I may see them as my in the spiritual world?
But if you go back to Godhead and they go back to Godhead, you could very well meet them. Yeah, you could recognize them. You could wink at them. Yes.
Other questions?
There has to be more questions. In fact, if you really love someone and want to be with them, then the best thing for you and them and your relationship is for all of you to become Krishna conscious. Go to the spiritual world together, or meet in the spiritual world.
can do your service there to get together. Yes.
Thank you. Well, I heard that God...
Would you like to have a seat?
I heard that God brings us free will and freedom of choice. So, and then people say something about human form as an opportunity to learn. Well, what I'm going to do is I don't want to ever reincarnate as a material person. I want to definitely stay in higher heavenly realms of perfection and bliss and safety, security, and love and respect and all those good things. So, Therefore, I hope that while I'm praying for that on earth, God will remember that that's... See, my perspective here is stern and certain about that. And I hope that God will respect that, because then I've also been studying a lot of metaphysics in different ways, like near-death experiences and people, like hypnotherapy, where people regress into not only past lives, but life in between lives, but basically have direct experience of being in spiritual. I mean, I know that like mystic saints might have a yoga drink, might have the ability to do that meditation differently. I'm just going to say that I've heard that, that the perspective is different on the inner plane, and that somehow, you know, I'm just worried that once I'm back in the heavenly realm, that my perspective might get warped by God's weird perspective, and I might actually agree to reincarnate again, even though they're still suffering. I just don't understand why even God came up with that information of creating a wrong subject. So I just want to stay in heaven and make sure it's solid.
Well, you have learned a lot of elements of the truth, but you don't have a comprehensive picture of the truth. And for you to be secure in your progress, you really need a comprehensive understanding of everything. So it's true that you do have free will, and depending on how you use your free will, you can stay on the earth, you can go to a heavenly planet in the material universe, you can go to a hellish planet in the material world. You can take birth in a pious family on earth. You could take birth in an animal body on earth. Or you could get out of the whole repetition of birth and death and go to the spiritual world. All right. So there's a process how to get there. Having the desire to go there is the beginning. But then there's a process. Say, like, I decided I want to go to Rath Yatra today. So there's a process. Find out the address, go on the internet, get the directions, whatever. Find a parking place, pay the fee. There's a process for everything. So there's also a process for going back home, back to Godhead. And so you have to learn what the process is, and then you have to follow it, and then you can go back to Godhead. And that process is described in, well, there are three authorities: Sadhu, Shastra, Guru, Vakya, the instructions of saintly persons, the instructions of scripture, and the instructions of a spiritual master. The central point is scripture. A sadhu, a saintly person, will live according to scripture. Guru will teach what is in scripture. So that would be the beginning point. We used to have it's still there, I don't know if it's on this table. There's a book called, that Prabhupada wrote, called Easy Journey to Other Planets. how by yoga you can travel to different planets within the material universe. But if you want to go beyond the material universe to the spiritual world, which is your goal and my goal, then you need to follow bhakti yoga, the process of bhakti yoga. And these books explain bhakti yoga. And you have to do it, like I said, it's a process. Everything requires a process. And going to the spiritual world has its process. And the process is bhakti yoga. But if you do understand it, and if you do go back to Godhead, then you will not fall down into the material world again. You don't need to worry about that. Microphone.
Thank you, because I also heard that, I hope what you said is true, but the thing that you don't usually have is that I heard that bhakti means love and devotion, and that usually entails service, and that seems to relate to something like surrender. I'm not sure I can trust God if I surrender. If I'm back in the spiritual world and I'm surrendered and devoted and I'm willing to serve, and God says, okay, great. So since you're such a good servant, I'll send you down to some horrific materialist and so you can be a bodhisattva and you can help, enlighten all those souls. Because I do have compassion. That's another thing I'm concerned about. How can I or any compassionate soul really enjoy heaven when we merge into some kind of all consciousness? Are we fully aware of all the suffering going on in lower material realms? So it would be difficult to relax. Like we're in this nice, comfortable, I'm on a nice seat now. Like if some skateboarder got hurt right there and they got a bloody knee, everyone probably jump up and try to get them first aid. We could just relax and comfort. We have to tend to someone else's suffering, because that's a natural, loving, compassionate, caring response. So I don't see how I'm ever going to be able to relax and enjoy it, as long as God has this part of creation going where there's suffering going on by anyone anywhere. Like there's some kind of person saying, may all beings everywhere be happy, and all this kind of stuff. I think all the souls should just get to go back to oneness of God and perfection. No more suffering anywhere for anybody. I don't even know why the whole suffering thing had to come up.
We suffer because we've turned away from God and come in the material world. Now, it's like the prison is there because there are criminals. The government doesn't want to spend money on prisoners. It would rather spend money on education. In fact, it costs much more money to maintain a prisoner in the prison than it costs to educate someone in the university. So it's not that the government wants people to go to prison and to have to spend money to maintain them in the prison. But there are always people who misuse their free will and they end up in prison. Now, there are people who go to the prison and help the prisoners, try to reform them and get them released. And they can do that if they want. I think that what you're missing here is the pleasure of devotional service. In other words, Srila Prabhupada was in the material world, but he was always in the bliss of his relationship with Krishna. But at the same time, he was working for the betterment of suffering people. Also in the mood of service to Krishna, because Krishna also wants the fallen souls to come back to him. So, if you go back to Godhead, if you go back to the spiritual world and you're moved with a desire to help people in the material world, you could always ask Krishna if you can come back. But there may be others to do the work also. Like, yes, if some skateboarder had an accident, yeah, we'd all be concerned. But then if I saw, well, there's competent people to take care of him, then, okay. So, like one sadhu, one saintly person, we approached him after Srila Prabhupada left. Because it said that the spiritual master would come back into the material world to deliver his disciples. So this, quite a learned and senior Vaishnava, he said that in our case, Srila Prabhupada personally doesn't have to come back. But Krishna will make sure that we do have guidance in the same line that will enable us to go back to Godhead. And of course, when we do go back to Godhead, Srila Prabhupada will be there. But these disciples were very attached to the idea that it should be only Srila Prabhupada and no one else. So they said, well, what if, you know, well, what if we don't want anyone else? You know, we only want Srila Prabhupada. So he said, well, then, Prabhupada in the spiritual world said to Krishna that they don't want anyone else, you know, they want only me. Then Krishna could say, well, okay, then you go. No, I can arrange other people, but if they want only you and if you are prepared to go, then you go. You understand? It's a relationship between you and Krishna. It's not mechanical. Mechanical is in the material world, not in the spiritual world. So if you're concerned about the suffering people, but you're not particularly concerned that it should be you that has to come back for them, then Krishna will arrange. He's arranging anyway. But if you feel moved within your heart, stirred within your heart, that you personally want to do this service, then you can approach Krishna. If he agrees, then you can come. It's a relationship.
Or if it's just,
I'm trying to understand my relationship with him and how to respond to that resistance, that type of war that we're dealing with, because I don't have that experience with my attitude towards him. And I feel that there's something there. I don't know a lot about reincarnation. I'm not very educated on that, but I've been noticing a lot that there's a lot of reincarnation evolution in your face. So I'm wondering if maybe you have some leadership that you could offer.
Well, to begin, you understand the difference between the body and the soul. And the soul is eternal, and the body is temporary. So when the soul leaves the body, it continues to exist. And according to its desires, it will get its next birth. According to its desires and its activities and its thoughts at the time of death. And we can take birth on a higher planet or a lower planet or on Earth, or we can even get released from the whole cycle of birth and death and go to the spiritual world. So you get, you know, someone is born to a certain set of parents as a result of his karma. You get a child as a result of your karma. There's some intermeshing of your karmas. But as long as you're in the material world, you're both going to suffer. I mean, there will be a combination of pains and pleasures, but even then, it is going to end. Sooner or later, you're going to leave your body. Sooner or later, he's going to leave his body. And then, that's it. So, I think the best thing for you and him and the girls is for you all together to make spiritual progress. I mean, he's almost died 3 times. And that itself is a sort of warning that death can come at any moment. And so we should really prepare ourselves for the time of death, which means prepare ourselves for the next life. You know, I wouldn't worry too much about your special relationship with him. Yeah, okay, whatever it is, karma, you gave birth to him, you gave life to him twice, he's a boy, the other, you know, whatever it is, on that level, it's there, it's just there. But the real question is what you're going to do for him. How old is he?
11.
He's 11. He's here?
Yeah.
Are you one of the girls?
Yeah, that one. This is my little girl, my middle child.
Okay. So, did you follow my answer? Did you understand my answer? What do you think of it? You want to become spiritually evolved before you die?
Oh, yeah. We strive to. I mean, I've raised them with the best cognition that I could.
All right, so just keep going. Just keep going. Don't stop.
Sure. I just wonder with my little guy. It's just such a tug of war with him.
Oh, I see.
He's very intelligent. He's very cognitive, but he pulls away a lot from all of us.
this spiritual as we practice our lives to be, as cognitive as we strive to be. We read together, we pray together, we meditate together, we do affirmations together. And I've been doing this with them since they were tiny. And he's really connected to me, but then pulled away a lot. So I don't know what you do with that. As a spiritual being who's already doing everything that you know, what do you do with that? There's a resistance there. How do you dissolve it?
Well, we have to know what the underlying cause of the resistance is.
How do you find that?
Well, I mean, spiritually, everyone has an underlying resistance to surrendering to God. But some people have more than others. And sometimes it's sort of psychological. I mean, I don't know if what I'm going to say is true or not. It may not be. It's just an example. But someone who's had some, you know, life-threatening experiences or trauma or something could think, you know, why am I having to suffer like this? You know, so many of my friends, they didn't have this. Why do I have it? So there could be some doubt about God or some anger towards God. I mean, I don't know your son or his situation, but sometimes people do have issues with God. And so we sort of need to find out what the underlying issue is. It could even relate to family dynamics, you know. Maybe there's some rebelliousness just based on the family dynamics. I mean, there could be many reasons. But overall, I would say just, you know, be loving, accept him as he is, invite him to join you, but don't put pressure on him if he doesn't.
I think Michael, hearing what you said, probably was the answer that we needed, because I think them having an answer to what may be happening is probably helpful to them, which will also turn over.
Hi. Why are you smiling? Seems like you can't stop smiling. Highly appreciated. Do you have any questions?
More questions?
There's only a few more minutes left, so please take advantage.
Personality.
Yeah, like,
he's saying that sometimes people associate figures like Srila Prabhupada, Yogananda, and Gandhi with each other, but they don't really know enough about them to know the differences between them. Well, I will quote an exchange I had with, it was actually the first day I ever saw Srila Prabhupada. He came and gave a lecture at my university. And at the time I was a seeker. I was looking for a guru. And so after the lecture, I gave a ride to the devotees. And there was a lady in the front seat. And I have read the autobiography of a yogi by Yogananda. And I asked her about Yogananda, because I'm trying to, you know, sort through all the different spiritual figures. And she said, have you ever been to yoga? Well, she said, Yogananda is like a shopkeeper, that whatever you want, he keeps in stock. So it's sort of like, you know, you want Shiva, he has Shiva. You want Krishna, he has Krishna. You want Durga, he has Durga. You know, he's a good shopkeeper. And then she said, have you ever been to his ashram? He has a statue or a monument to Mahatma Gandhi. And he describes Mahatma Gandhi as a worker for world peace. But Gandhi was not a worker for world peace. He was working for India's political emancipation from Great Britain. So yeah, I mean, it's exactly like you said. People who are not informed, they may lump them all together, but they may not actually have that much in common, other than being Indian and famous. That's fine. All right, so I have been informed that our time is up. They need to dismantle the tent and pack up the tables and chairs. So thank you for being so inquisitive and attentive. And I'll still hang around for a few minutes if anyone wants to talk. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.